Thank you so much. That song has quite the message to it. And every time I hear it, it just touches me deep down in my soul that the Lord Jesus was indeed wounded because of my transgressions. And that's just an awesome thought, that one so wonderful would suffer, bleed, and die for one who's so awful. It is amazing grace, isn't it? What a wonderful Redeemer is ours, and those of us who love this gospel, who love the message of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, we want those of you who don't love Him and believe Him, we want you to love Him and believe Him too. We want you to know Him. We want you to be found in Him. As I read there in Romans, He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge us. We're all going to stand before Him. We'll all answer to Him. You don't answer to me. And nobody here has to answer to me. I wouldn't be a fair judge. I hoped I would be, but I don't see things as they are, but He does. We're all like an open book before our Lord Jesus. And He's going to judge us by the standard of righteousness. God help you. And God help me to deal honestly with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Right now. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've got just a couple of verses I want to read to you, and then I want to speak to you on Christ was raised from the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know this is the second letter that was written to this young preacher whose name was Timothy. The man who wrote this by divine inspiration is the Apostle Paul. And he greatly loved Timothy. Timothy was a man who listened to the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul. And Timothy was a man that the Apostle, he considered him to be like his spiritual son. And he considered himself to be as his father. In fact, he even says, and I'll go back and read the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Actually, the word is be headstrong. Be headstrong. Be so convinced in the gospel of grace, in the message of grace, that nobody can move you. And he said, "You're my son in the faith." And then he goes down, look at verse 7 and 8. He says this in verse 7, "Consider what I say." And that's what I really would like to say to each of you today. Consider what I've got to say. We don't have much time together, another 35, 40 minutes or whatever, to be together. And for you to listen to me, I want you to consider what I say. Would you do that? May the Spirit of God enable you to put everything else out of your minds. I know you got a lot on your mind, got a lot going on in your life. I understand that. But what we need to do, we need to consider the things of God right now. Listen, you might not have another day. You might not have another opportunity to listen to the truth. One of the old preachers, he was a Puritan, he said, I preach as though never to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. That's why I want to preach. That's the reason I always want to preach with a sense of urgency to you and an urgency to me. I've got a responsibility to fulfill and I have a mission to endure, to work, to be faithful in, and the mission is to set before you the things of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I preach as though never to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. That's why any of my messages, if somebody says, would you give me a message by your pastor concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I honestly believe that our brother here could go to any of the messages that I've preached. And really, any of the messages that any of God's servants preach, and just pull one off the shelf and say, here's a message concerning the truthfulness of God. So I do preach as though never to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. But listen, you need to listen as though never to hear another message again. That's how you need to listen all the time. You need to listen as though there'll never be another opportunity for you to consider what the preacher has to say. Would you listen like that this morning? Would you, as Paul wrote to Timothy, would you consider what I say? And he says this in the next part of verse 7, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is absolutely vital. I do want you to consider to listen to that which I've got to say about God in all of His attributes, about you and me and our depravity and our sinfulness, and about the wonders and the glories of the Lord Jesus and His work of redemption. I want you to consider what I say, but I know this, the Lord has got to give understanding of these things if we are to receive them. You see, we're absolutely dependent on God the Spirit to teach us. He must be our teacher. An old preacher said, He's got to be our pedagogue and we've got to be His pupils. And we sit, as it were, before the Holy Spirit this morning, and we say to Him, Lord, give us understanding, or we won't receive the message. Lord, teach us. Lord, open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our ears, that we may perceive these good things that You have to be said to us today. And so here is your responsibility. Consider what I say. And here is your dependency. The Lord give thee understanding. The Lord give thee understanding. And then he says this in the next verse. He says, remember. Remember. Isn't it interesting how often in the scriptures we're told to remember? We often partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembrance. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, He said on the night before He was betrayed and before He died, He said, this do in remembrance of Me. Well, if He continually says, remember, and do this in remembrance, it must be because we tend to forget. We tend to forget. It's amazing how the things of the world, the things of of a temporal nature. We can remember those things. We read a book, we read a magazine, we read the newspaper, and we can remember what we read. We can bring to recall that which we've heard, we've seen on television, or we whatever. But when it comes to the things of God, we have difficulties. And you say, preacher, what is the reason for that? I want to remember, but lots of times I can't remember these things. Here's the reason: we're naturally enabled to listen to the things of the world, the things that don't have to do with eternity. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the glory of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and that redemption by Him, the necessity of His salvation, when it comes to these subjects, those are not natural to us. And so we're often called upon to remember. Remember. And then this is specifically what he's calling upon Timothy to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ. What does that name? What does that name mean? It means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's Jesus. He's Joshua. He's the Old Testament name for Joshua. He's Jehovah who saves. Remember that Jehovah who saves. Remember Jesus, that one born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, that one who came down here from heaven. Remember that Jesus, here's his next name, Christ. What does that mean? Messiah. He is the one who was sent of God. He's the one who promised throughout the Old Testament. Remember that Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's of the seed of David. There's his absolute humanity. He descended from David. David was his father. He's a descendant of David. You go back to the very beginning of the New Testament and we're introduced to Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's of the lineage of David. He's of the house of David. That is, he's a real man. This one who was born to Mary in a manger, this one who came from God, who is God, who took upon himself our nature. He's a real man. He's Jesus Christ. He's of the seed of David. He was a little infant. He really lived. He really lived. He really grew in stature and in wisdom. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. That is one who is as real as you or me. One who is as much a man as any man here this morning. Except he had no sin. Because he was of the seed of Mary. And not of the seed of Adam or even of Joseph. He was not affected by any sin. He was never contaminated by sin because he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who came. So here's what Paul calls upon Timothy. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Remember that this one I speak to you about, this one I'm always preaching about, he's not dead. You can visit the graves of many dead religious leaders throughout the world. And people do. They make pilgrimages to visit those graves, those shrines, their big tombs and so forth. But the Lord Jesus, he was raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead. And here's what Paul says, according to my gospel. In other words, my gospel is about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. He who died arose and he went to glory. He really lives. He ever lives. He was a real baby. He was a real infant. He grew up as a real young man. He lived his life of adulthood as a real man. And then he died a real death under the wrath of God at the hands of men. He was really buried and he was really raised again. And he really went back to heaven and he's really at the right hand of God right now. He really is. Now I know this, I cannot convince you of this gospel. I can preach it and I do with all of my heart. I believe this. Preacher, do you really believe what you're preaching? I'm hanging my soul's everlasting welfare on it. This is the one I'm trusting. This is the one I'm leaning upon. This one who died for me. This one who was wounded for my transgressions. Who was bruised for my iniquities. Who was numbered with the transgressors for me. This one who went into the darkness of the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the very hell that I should have suffered. He went into that. He endured all that for me. And he really died and he really arose. And he really went back to glory. Now I'm convinced of this truth. I'm convinced he's the Savior. I'm convinced he's the Lord of glory. I'm convinced that I know him based upon the assurance of the Word of God. I am convinced. But I can't convince you. Maybe in your minds I can, but I can't convince your heart. I can't convince you of his deity. It is a recorded fact, a historical fact. A man named Jesus of Nazareth lived in Galilee about 2,000 years ago. It is a historical fact that he went about doing good and performing great miracles. That's a historical fact. Even historians who don't believe God, who don't acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus, they will acknowledge an unusual man lived and died in Jerusalem or outside the walls of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. But I'm convinced of much more of the fact that he's just a man. I'm convinced he's God. But I can't convince you of that. You see, I believe the Word of God. He came down from above. He existed before he was here. He is the everlasting, he's spoken of as being the everlasting Father. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And he who inhabited eternity, he created all things by the word of his own power. Roughly 6,000 years ago, he spoke creation into existence. This great God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Christ, the Son of God. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that because I have the Word of God as evidence right in front of me. And I've been given the faith to believe the record that God has given of his Son. I'm convinced of it, but I can't convince you of it. The only one who can give you understanding, the only one who can give you faith is the Lord. And I'm convinced that he who came from heaven's glory, he lived a life of perfection under God's law. God demanded perfection. God demanded exact obedience to all of his commandments. And not a one of us in here can keep the law. In fact, the scripture says if you break one, you've broken them all. We're all transgressors of the law of God. Face it. I'm convinced of the fact I'm a transgressor of God's law. I don't love God above all, and I don't love you as myself. I ought to, but I don't. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Let me answer for you. No. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? I'll answer that for me and for you. No, you don't love your neighbors yourself. But that's what the law of God demands. Now listen, thank God a man came down here. A man lived here, the Lord of glory who came down. He faced the law of God and he lived up to it absolutely perfectly. I mean, it examined his life and he knew the law because he wrote it. And he obeyed that law. And in his life of obedience, I see my life of obedience. Because you see, in the Lord Jesus, all of his people, all of those that he came to save, all of those who will be with him forever, in his life, in him, we existed. He's called the head, we're called the body. And when he lived this life of perfection, we did. We did. Our Lord, he's our righteousness. He's our obedience. He's everything God demanded. He's the perfect man. And I'm convinced of it. But I can't convince you of it. The Lord will have to do that. And then I'm convinced that when he died the death of a substitute. He died the death as being the sacrifice that actually put away the sins of all of God's people. I'm convinced there is no other Savior. I'm convinced there's no other way for God to be a just God and a righteous God and a holy God and accept us except through the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross of Calvary. I'm convinced of it. God can't have anything to do with us unless something is done about our sins. Do you see that? Do you understand that something's got to be done about our rebellion, about our ungodliness, about our defilement, about our pollution, about our sins? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what sins are going to bring, death. Somebody's got to die. God said so. And behold, hanging on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem was the man, Christ Jesus. And he was dying not for his own sins, except in the sense they had been made his by God's appointment, by God's design. God ordained that all the sins of all of his people, of all of the ages, be laid upon the Son of God. And when that happened, the Father turned away from him. That's why the Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why God poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. That's why God pulled out his sword and then he stuck it, He plunged it into the very heart and soul of the Son of God. His own darling Son died for the sins of his people to satisfy divine justice. I'm convinced of the reality of that.
Amen.
And I'm convinced there's no other way for God to be just and justify folks like us except in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of it, but I can't convince you of it. The Lord's got to do that. And I'm convinced that when he died, he went to paradise. They buried his body, Joseph of Arimathea. He took that body. He put it in his own tomb where never a man lay. And he put fragrances about that body and so forth and so on. And he did it delicately. He handled that dead body just as dead as any man's corpse has ever been. But his soul went back to God. He told that thief, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen to me. When a child of God dies, immediately he's with the Lord. There is no such thing as purgatory. All the purging of the sins of the Lord's people, that happened on the cross of Calvary. That's where the purging took place. You can't pay for your sins. It isn't that you die and your soul goes to purgatory, and then if some of your relatives give so much money or they pray so hard for you, then they'll bring you out of purgatory and you'll go to heaven. That was a means whereby the Church of Rome came up to put more money in their coffers. That didn't come out of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said to this thief, and he never had an opportunity to even be baptized. He never had an opportunity to do any good work. But he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. To be with Christ Jesus forever, that is paradise, isn't it? That's paradise. And I'm convinced he's in paradise, this one whose soul went to God, who came back. He reunited with that body. I'm convinced he ever lives. He's the living Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, earlier from those verses that Ron read to us, it says he was seen of many witnesses. In fact, one time he was seen over 500 people at once. And they all attested to the fact, this is the one who died. This is Jesus of Nazareth, and he lives. We've seen the wounds in his hands. As Thomas, he wasn't there when the Lord met with the other disciples after our Lord's resurrection, and he said, well, I won't believe it till I put my hands in the wounds. And next Sunday, he was in the worship service, and he saw the Savior, and the Savior said, well, you touch me and see. He fell down before him, Thomas did, and said, my Lord and my God. I'm convinced he's the Lord, and he's my Lord, and he's my God. I'm convinced he's Lord over all. I'm convinced he really arose from the dead. And I'm convinced he went to heaven's everlasting glory. And I'm convinced that there he rules and he reigns over all things. I'm convinced, and he went back to heaven. The Father said to him, sit here on my right hand till I make all of your enemies your footstool. And I'm absolutely convinced he's the sovereign king. I am convinced of all of these things, but I can't convince you. Oh, I can tell you the truth. I can say, consider what I say. But the Lord's got to give you understanding. And he's got to convince you that these things are factual. This is the truth. We're not involved in religious entertainment here. I'm talking to eternity-bound souls. This is a matter of your everlasting safety. And I wish I could get more people to pay attention. I wish I could get more people to consider what I say. But I still know the Lord's got to give understanding. And the Lord's got to convince you. He's got to convince you of who he is. He's got to convince you of what you are. And he's got to convince you of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. He's got to convince you. And I know this. If he doesn't convince you in this life, he will convince you at the judgment. You'll be convinced then. And now I want you to go over to the book of Jude. Look in the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. Jude is the next to last book of the Bible. Go over to the book of Jude. And we'll read here Jude, just one chapter, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these. He prophesied of the things of Christ Jesus. And Enoch lived thousands of years ago. But he predicted things that have not even yet come to pass, like the final judgment. So Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one I've been preaching about. "He cometh 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince." Don't miss that. "And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He is going to convince men in that day that this gospel is the true gospel, that he is the Lord over all, and that we are ungodly, that we are wretched, sinful people. And he's going to convince them in the very end that the judgment they will have to endure forever, he's going to convince them this is a just judgment. So here's what I'm saying. You're going to be convinced in this life or at the judgment. Oh, what does it mean to be convinced in this life of the reality of these things, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection? What does it mean to be convinced of it in this life? It means salvation. It means everlasting life. Because the Spirit of God, when he convinces us, he convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16 says that. Of sin, because Christ said they don't believe me. Here's your problem. Here's my problem. We don't believe Christ Jesus. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. He's the only Savior, and God said, "Believe him, worship him, adore him. You trust your soul's welfare into his hands," and we won't believe him. The Spirit of God, he convinces men of sin, and he convinces men of righteousness. Because the Savior has gone to the Father, having established righteousness by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're convinced, I'm convinced that by his obedience unto death, that's how sinners are saved. Right there. Right there. I'm convinced we add nothing to what he did. Do children of God perform good works? Absolutely, we're ordained to. But they don't add anything to what he did. Why, your faith doesn't add anything to what he did. Nothing that any person can do can add one iota to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced. I'm convinced. And I'm convinced that when he died, now listen, I'm convinced that when he died for me. I'm convinced of that. How do you know, preacher? Well, it says he died for the ungodly. Yeah, that's me. It says that he died for those who have no strength. Yes, that's me. It says he died for those who are sinners. Yes, that's me. Do these things describe you? Do you have any awareness of the things that I'm talking about? Are these descriptions of you? Can you say honestly in your own heart, yeah, that's me, preacher. I'm just like you. Well, thank God Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. And this is a faithful saying that he did. Our Lord Jesus, he had called Matthew, who was a publican. He was a tax collector. And Matthew was so ecstatic about it, he said, I'm going to have a great celebration and I'm going to invite all my publican friends, all my fellow tax collectors, and I'll invite them all out to honor Jesus who saved me by his grace. And some Pharisees, they came by and they said, well, he's a friend of sinners. And our Lord Jesus said to them, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you convinced of your sinfulness? Are you convinced of God's holiness and your sinfulness, that you're not fit to come to him, and that Christ Jesus is the only Savior? I'm convinced. And I hope and pray God will convince you. Because as I just read, if he doesn't convince you in this life, you'll be convinced at the judgment. And you may not take these things very seriously now. Of course, we're all quiet and reverent now, but you know, it may be that some people will go out of here and kind of dismiss everything I've said. Well, if left to yourself, you will. That's right, isn't it? If left to yourself, you will. But maybe God will be gracious to you and give you understanding. And he'll do for you what he did for a woman who sat by a riverbank with some other women many, many years ago. Her name was Lydia. They was having a little prayer meeting, a little Bible study. Along came two preachers. Their names were Paul and Silas. And Paul started preaching. And he said, as I preached the word of God, something happened to Lydia. God opened up her heart. You know what he did? He convinced her of sin and righteousness. And the other thing the Spirit of God convinces of is judgment. I tell you, I'm convinced my sins were judged at the cross. There's been another has answered for me. I'm never going to have to answer to God for anything I've ever done. I've already had one answer for me. And he who lived a life of perfection, and then in that life of perfection, I see my perfection, he died for my imperfections. He died and paid the penalty for sin. And in him, I'm accepted. I'm convinced. I hope you are. I pray that you are. May God the Spirit convince you and convince all who are under the sound of my voice these things are true. They're glorifying to God. They're humbling to us. But this is the message of God's salvation. Let's turn in our song books to 214.